So I have this very, it's kind of a subtle feeling about Shaul that it doesn't seem particularly a precise way of describing anything, but this is how I describe him. He just can't get it right. And what I mean by that is, so like everything is just mistimed. So like when he should be more assertive, he's passive. You know, when he should be a little bit more judicious and deliberate, he's hasty. And this sort of like this tragedy of him that it's this like bad Saturday Night Live skit that I remember seeing as a kid, where I don't know who the actors were, but this guy was like on a 7-second delay, and you know he's interacting with all these people, and if he was just 7 seconds faster, like everything would have been appropriate because he's on the 7-second delay, so like everything is ruined. Nothing what he says is not funny. It doesn't make any sense. You know, and it's like totally disruptive. So, you know, Lahavdil Alef Alfei Havdalos, and I'm not here to make light of Mashiach Hashem, but the story of Shaul is basically the story of just not being able to get it right. And you know, as a result of that, you know, this is like lead to one problem after another. And of course this is all, you know, following the success at Yavesh Gilad, which we have to give him credit for, being able to defeat Ammon. And then the Bnei Bilial that they wanted to put to death because they said, Mayu Sheinu Zeh. And Shaul says, you know, today is a great day of victory for the Jewish people, so of course we're not going to, you know, have any casualties on this day. So this parak that we're about to have, and we'll review the first half of the parak because it's such a long parak. So the first half of the parak, so, you know, you remember, Yonatan is driving the nation of Israel. So exactly what should have been Shaul's job and his responsibility, and what he should have been able to bring to the table on behalf of the Jewish people, his son is doing. And you know, instead of, and that was true of the last parak as well, when Yonatan was able to take the garrison of the Plishtim, and all Shaul could do was to blow the shofar, basically to tell the Ivrim, or those Plishtim who are most, those Jewish people who are most vulnerable to Plishti attacks, so, like, be careful. Instead of taking advantage of that moment, he's unable to do so. So, in yet another one of these, you know, very unfortunate not being able to get it right incidents, to use the imprecise term that I'm employing this evening, is that, you know, after Yonatan is able to catalyze this amazing Yeshua, because he and his Nosei Kelim, you know, go up on their hands and feet, are able to climb the mountain and have this incredible victory against the Plishti garrison. And Shaul says, okay, so they're going to, you know, try to drive towards total victory. And he makes the people take a shavua, take an Allah, that they're not going to eat anything that day. You know, so he goes like from this, you know, 0 to 60, you know, they would say in Hebrew, me'ah u'shmonim ma'alot, 180 degree turn. So he's very hesitant to get into battle, completely afraid, and now he's going all the way in the opposite direction, and he makes them take a shavua that they're not going to eat anything so that they can annihilate the Plishtim. Where did this aggression come from, right? But it's way too impulsive, and it's going to lead to all kinds of problems. So all of these kind of flaws of Shaul, of not being able to get it right, are going to be on full display. So again, the Jewish people have achieved a great degree of victory over the Plishtim. They haven't fully annihilated them. The Plishtim are in full retreat. And the Navi says as follows, V'chol aretz ba'u v'yar, so now they're in this wooded area, v'hi devash al pnei ha-sadeh, and there's honey all over. Now it's true that if you looked at the technical language of the Allah, or the Shvua, that Shaul made the people take, it talked about eating lechem, but the colloquially is understood to include all forms of eating. So v'yabo'am al yar v'hinei halach devash v'in masig yadol piv. And the place is literally, you know, Eretz Zabat Chalav Udvash, we say. It's literally flowing with honey. And nobody's going to eat anything. Why? Because people are afraid to do so. And I guess that's a good thing, right? Some tasim alecha melech, shatehe maso alecha. Right? They're supposed to have some kind of a fear. Ki arei ha'am et ha-shivu'ah. Because the people had a sense of awe. It's interesting, Navi doesn't say of the melech, but at least of the shivu'ah. And shavua is supposed to be a very serious thing. You know, the Gemara describes a person violates a shavua, nizdazer, it's Israel, arba meyos parsa, arba meyos parsa, the entire land of Israel shakes, lo sisa Hashem Hashem l'kachol ashav, even though that's not associated with karis, it says bezdin, lehalacha, it's considered one of the averos hachamuros, a very serious avera, to take God's name in vain, especially in the context of an oath. The Yonatan, obviously, lo shama b'ashvi avivetam, so he knew nothing of this, because he was busy actually fighting, while his father was busy making people take oaths, whose you know, wisdom was questionable, and being generous, obviously. The last time we saw this, and this, of course, is going to be a repeat of the incident, was in the era of the Shoftim, who did this? Who took an oath in battle that was, you know, very ill-advised and it cost him a child? Yiftach, right? The irony of the man's name is Petach, means a way to get out of your neder, and he apparently didn't seek one, even though he had every reason to do so. But in any event, Yonatan lo shama be'ashvi aviv da'am, va'yishlach et tzeh ha'matzah sher b'yados, who takes his staff, va'yibolo ta b'yara tadvash, and he sticks it in this stream of honey. So everybody whose first name is Yonatan, whenever they write a sefer, they always call it the Yaros Dvash. There are many of them throughout Jewish history. Okay, Vayashav Yado El Piv, and he puts his hand back to his mouth with the honey. Okay, Vataor Na'inav, and his eyes literally alight. Okay, and again, it's pointed out by many of the Mefarshim, including the Radak, that there is a good reason to believe that Yonatan and everybody else was really in a very compromised health position. They hadn't eaten all day, and fatigued and dehydrated, and just having a little bit of food was able to really, in some ways, rejuvenate him. Don't you know? Lechem hayom, lechem understood in the broadest possible sense of the term. So he's looking at Yonatan eating, and he says, "Don't you realize that nobody else here is eating because your father made us take a shavua?" And it's led to this terrible ayifut. So, of course, here's what I meant, and I said, just can't get it right, right? Shaul thinks that somehow he's furthering the military cause, and what he's doing is he's compromising the battle readiness, or as they would say today, the lethality of his army. So, Vayomer Yonatan says it outright, right? It's like, not a lot of a filter here. Achar aviyat aretz, right? My father, mayim achurim, literally means water which is clouded, is caused a sense of confusion, or even worse, disgrace. Look at how much it's rejuvenated me. So I just had a little bit to eat. Think about if the nation had eaten today. Would not the blow that we struck against the Plishtim have been that much greater? And again, the irony here is as follows. Shaul went from being incredibly hesitant in every respect to wage this battle to begin with, and now, Shaul has taken an oath with the thought that they're going to be able to, annihilate the Plishtim, that is, if anything, counterproductive. And Yonatan just says so out loud. So again, the nation is extremely fatigued after this battle, successful battle. And the people at this point, their resilience cracks. Vayichut son vakar v'nei vakar, vayishchatu arza, vayochal ha'am al hadam. So there's an isser in the Torah. The Torah says, lo sochul al hadam means different things. Certainly you're not allowed to eat blood itself. Lo sochul al hadam has many different implications, one of which is that you do a shchita, but you don't wait for the animal to die completely. The Radak here thinks that what this means, vayochal ha'am al hadam, is actually a reference to the fact that they hadn't properly taken the blood out of the meat, or salted the meat. But again, it's a much more serious violation. It's a Torah level violation of the laws of Kashrus. Vayochal ha'am al hadam. So again, not only is Shaul's oath from a military standpoint counterproductive, it's from a spiritual standpoint counterproductive. So if anything, there's an expression, a rabbinic expression, right? Tafasta meruba lo tafasta. You go for too much, and all of a sudden, you have nothing, as opposed to tafasta mu'a, tafasta, you said realistic goals. So Shaul comes up with this, completely unreasonable demand that they're going to wage war in the Middle East and they're not going to eat anything, and apparently that even extends beyond lechem, but to dvash itself, and look at the implications, right? The Navi just said three times that people are dehydrated and they're fatigued and they're weary, and then, of course, it doesn't cause them to chase the plishtim anymore. What it causes them to do is to debase themselves and eat in a way that's not consistent with Jewish law. So it's not like it didn't achieve anything. It achieved plenty of things, but they were all bad. Okay? So they told Shaul, this is not working, right? This Shavua and Allah that you made them take, it isn't inspiring them to fight harder, right? It's just, causing them to sin. And they figured, once we're not allowed to eat anything in anyway, who cares whether it's kosher or not? And so, Shaul's comment is, what's a bogeid?
A thief.
Bogeid is more than a thief. a traitor, right? It's like, you know, this is his, sense of, what they're doing. The question is, who's really undermining the national effort here? Okay, leave that for you. Go li alai hayom eben gila. So he says, bring over a stone. Vayomer sha'ol, putzu va'am, spread out. Va'amarta l'mehem ha'gishre la ish sharo v'ish siyehu. So I love everybody bring their animal to me. Ushchatem bazeh v'achaltem. And since it's already apparently nighttime, as the Navi will reveal in a second, so the Allah no longer applies. So you should shecht on this and eat. V'lo techtu la'ashem l'chol adam. Sha'ul realizes that he was, essentially machshil. He created a spiritual stumbling block for the people. V'yagishu chol ha'ami sharo v'yado. Everybody brought over their animals so that they could be shechted properly. Halayla v'yishchetu sham. And they sacrificed the animals there. Vayiben Shaul Mizbeach Hashem. So Shaul there built a Mizbeach. Otoa Yichel, they've known Mizbeach Hashem. Mizbeach that he had started to build before. Okay, and something before I should explain that what happened was, as he had started to construct the Mizbeach, and then he heard about this, kind of a disaster that was unfolding in terms of how the people were eating, so he had to stop that, and then he was able to resume building the Mizbeach. Vayor Shaul, and this is the interesting part, he tries to rally the troops. Nirdachrei plishtim laila, v'navoza bahem ador haboker, v'lo nashir bahem ish. So now Shaul, even though his oath was not helpful in, achieving this goal, he says, we're going to go and plunder the plishtim, we're going to totally annihilate them, there won't even be a survivor. Vayomru, and the people say, okay, kolatov beinecha say, willing to follow you. Vayomer hakohen, but the Kohen, remember we saw the Kohen last chapter, Shaul wasn't ready to go to battle when Yonatan struck the first blow against the Plishtim, and so he said to the grandson of Pinchas, the great-grandson of Eli, who was with the Imachanai, the Urim Betumim there, which we read about in last week's parasha. So now the Kohen is saying, wait a second, I'm not sure that going to battle now is going to be such a good idea after this whole Lotoch La'adam incident, so he says, let's check beforehand. Nikrava halom el halokim. Vayishal shol belokim hayirid achrei plishtim hatzivim biyad Yisrael v'lo anahu bayomahu. And on the other end, there is radio silence. So Shaul realizes that his opportunity has been lost, right? So again, instead of the Shavua sort of furthering the Jewish military effort, it actually becomes that which undermines the effort against the plishtim. Vayomer Shaul goshu alom kol pinoda am. What is the cause of the sin? Why is it that God isn't answering us? Why is it that God, who delivered such a victory for the Jewish people earlier that day, has all of a sudden, poof, vanished into thin air? Chai Hashem HaMoshiat Yisrael. This is a critical law. Chai Hashem HaMoshiat Yisrael. Right, this is the language of an oath. Chai Hashem. So he's still taking this oath, right? He's doubling down on oaths. Maybe it'd be a good idea not to take an oath right now. Hamoshiach Yisrael, God the Savior of Israel, Kim Yeshno B'Yonatan B'ni, that if Yonatan was the source of the sin, right, he already knows pretty much, right, Yonatan was the only one who wasn't there, right, Kimot Yamut, that he is going to die, V'ein Onehu Mikolam, and nobody's going to say anything, even though, of course, he knows and everybody knows what's really going on here. And the irony is, this is just the Yiftach story all over again. Now the question is, there was nobody to save Yiftach from himself. And the Gemara is actually very critical, because the Gemara notes that, there were individuals, Pinchas being the first one of them, who probably should have approached Yiftach and said, what are you doing?
Yeah.
And so the Navi is very critical the Gemara is very critical of Pinchas, and says that Pinchas died a particularly, gory death. On the basis of what he failed to do, in this instance. But be that as it may, question is going to be, is there anybody to save Shaul basically from himself? But he says, if the sin is in Yonatan, then he shall surely die. Now, here's another irony of this. Remember that on the day of the victory against Ammon in Yavesh Gilad, the people came and said, who are those Bnei Belial who said about Shaul, Ma Yoshein Uzel, let's put them to death. And Shaul's reaction is, well, that's incongruous. You can't have, the nation, divided against itself, even putting people to death, maybe who are Moreid B'Malchut. Maybe they do deserve to die on some level, but it would be incongruous with the day that God is saving the Jewish people. Everybody gets the irony? Now he's saying it about his own son? Now all of a sudden he's comfortable with it? Just one second. So, Vayomer kol Yisrael, attend to you, le'eber echad, right? You can already see that Shaul knows what's going on. Because, you know, think about a way to split up the whole nations. He says, everybody go over there, v'aniva yonatan benini yeh le'eber echad, right? And we're going to stand on the other side. V'yor ha'am el Shaul ha'tov b'necha say. Okay, if this is what you think, go ahead and do it. Yes. Right, so that's the whole point is that you know Shaul just like he goes you know from the one extreme to the other, so you know he's extremely hesitant to fight, and now he's like you know super aggressive about it, and he wants to completely annihilate the Plishtim, whereas you know just earlier in the day right he'd been completely terrified to fight them, and now he's not like looking for even a tactical victory or a strategic victory, now he's looking for total annihilation, and to prove this point that anybody you know who would have undermined the effort by eating just a little bit, as if that was really undermining the effort, even if it's Yonatan who is the catalyst of this victory, well, he's going to make a point and to say, you know, nothing's going to get in the way of the national effort, you know, not one step back kind of a thing. And it's obviously overcompensating for the fact that he was, you know, so hesitant to begin with. But this is what I mean by his inability, we were saying in the introduction, he just can't seem to get it right. Right? This kind of aggression, which is obviously meant to demonstrate how serious he is about the military effort and how serious he is about, you know, so to speak, honoring the Shavua that he took, you know, he made the people take, and, you know, you can't disgrace the Shavua, is obviously completely misplaced, you know, especially given the fact that Yonatan was the one who's, I wouldn't say primarily, I would say entirely responsible for the victory that was achieved, at least, you know, on the human level. Yeah, Arvin.
David enters the picture, then Shaul suspects Yonatan of having quiet loyalties at the best, or being part of the revolution against him.
Right, so this is still...
So this could be here an earlier precursor to that, where, you know, Shaul as a, well, despot, you know, in a precarious position, never trusts anybody else.
Right.
So he's always looking over his shoulder and saying, well, if this guy's gotten too popular, they better push him down again.
Right, and Yonatan, after all, has twice been the one who's responsible for whatever victory they have achieved. So that's an issue here as well. Okay, so Vayomer Shaul Hashem Elohei Yisrael Hava Tamim. So he says, I want the truth, right? I can handle the truth. Vayilached Yonatan v'Shaul v'ha'am yatzav. So the people were exonerated, now it's Yonatan and Shaul. Vayomer Shaul Hapilu b'ni u'ben Yonatan b'ni Vayilached Yonatan. So he's identified by the goral, by the lot. Vayomer Shaul, Yonatan, agidali ma'asita, what you do, vayagadu Yonatan, vayomer, ta'om ta'am tu bikteh matah asher biyatim mi'at vash, he comes clean, he says, that's what I did, hinini amut, so, if I should die, I'll die, okay, that's, you know, what makes sense to you. Vayomer Shaul, ko yasel him v'cho yosif, kimo tamut Yonatan, Yonatan must die, for eating the little bit of honey. Vayomer Amel Shaul, now this is a great, you know, line here. And they say, Hayonatan Yamut? Yonatan was going to die? Asher Asa Yeshua Gedola Zot B'Yisrael, who caused this great victory for the Jewish people. Chalila! Chai Hashem! To be a desecration. You're worried about, you know, breaking the Shavua. What could be a greater desecration of God's name than to destroy the agent through which God delivered victory to the Jewish people? Im Yipol Misarat Rosho Arza. If even a hair from his head falls on the ground, right, that made it into the Israeli lexicon. Ki im Elohim asah hayom azah vayiftu ha'am et Yonatan velomeit. And with the Mefarshim understand this in a technical sense, we were able to convince Shaul that, you know, it's completely unreasonable. It wasn't as if Yonatan, you know, wantonly violated, you know, the mitzvahs hamelech or the shavuahs hamelech. There's no way he could have possibly known he was actually busy saving the Jewish people. So what ends up emerging in the end is, you know, not for the first time and not for the second time, you know, Shaul's leadership, quote unquote, isn't anything resembling leadership. Ultimately, you know, he stands down in the face of the people who say, this is, you know, just absurd. This is an outrage, quite literally. You know, that word gets thrown around, but this truly is an outrage. You're going to kill Yonatan Chalila. It's a disgrace that, you know, such a thing could even be considered. Imi pomi sarat rosho arza. So Shaul, once again, in an attempt to be, you know, the tough, strong, authoritative leader, ends up being, you know, very weak, and he takes out a position that's a dramatic overreach. And what happens when you overreach is that you're left exposed, because ultimately you don't have a defensible position that you can fall back on. And this is once again Shaul not having that discretion, not having that judgment, you know, to know. So, you know, if you think about, you know, Shaul and his oaths of the day, you know, it's a clear oath for two. You know, the whole idea of taking this oath to begin with, and the people shouldn't eat anything, didn't help the military effort, and it was a spiritual disaster because of the Achila al Adam. And then the second oath, right, literally doubling down and saying, you know, whoever broke the first oath shall surely die, well, it just ends up being a farce, right? And the people say, you know, my God, you know, is this man, you know, has he lost his mind? You know, that this Yonatan who saved us from the Plishtim, remember the Jewish people had, you know, Sach HaKol, they had 3,000 fighters, and then they had 600 when it was, you know, the battle actually was waged. And Yonatan turns the whole thing around with his incredible bravery and crawling, you know, crawling on his hands and legs in the middle of the Plishti garrison. He causes them to fight with each other. And, you know, then the Jewish people who were, you know, indentured servants to the Plishtim are able to turn things around. And then the Jewish people start crawling out of the caves and the crevices and, you know, the caverns and start joining the fight. And the Jewish people return from the Transjordan. It's like, you know, changing society, and, you know, Shaul's big idea is that we should kill this guy. You know, at the end of the day, you know, this is not, you know, helping in terms of people's confidence in his leadership or anything close to that. So, Vayal Shaul me'achrei plishtim, u'plishtim halchu b'mkomam. So Shaul's, you know, big idea that they were going to annihilate the plishtim, you know, is completely undone. You know, even at the level of time, you know, while they should have been joining the fight and chasing after the plishtim, meanwhile they were having this whole, you know, first they had the whole debacle with the Achil Al Hatam, so you had to, you know, stop for like a large meal, and then they had to have this whole goral. You know, meanwhile, the Plishtim are going home. So that wasn't a very successful pursuit. V'shaul acharam luchal Yisrael, v'yilachem sabi b'chleivav, v'moab, ne'amon, v'edom, v'malkei tzova. Okay, in all directions, Shaul is, you know, waging war on behalf of the Jewish people. V'haplishtim v'chol asher yifne yarshia. A very difficult expression. About David, it says, "Uvichol asher yifne yatsliach." Shaul uvichol asher yifne yarshia. The language, of course, of Rishut, of Rasha. So the question is, what does it mean? So Gavi Noam the Mefarshim explain that he caused trouble for the other side. Uvichol asher yifne yarshia. But the language is ambiguous. In each direction he would turn, Yarshia. Right? So you see, and even in the English, this is from, happens to be from Safaria, so it says, he turned, he worsted, parentheses, then. But the reason you have the parentheses is because in the original, very ambiguous. V'chol asher yifneh, Yarshia. He would cause wickedness. So it could be that, right, it's a way of saying that, yes, it was trouble for them. But undoubtedly, the Navi is using this term because it implies that, you know, there was something of Resha about what it was that he was doing. Right? This is not the leader, you know, to quote from the very beginning of Sefer Shmuel, Al-Anar Hazahi Kalalti, when the Chana says, you know, this is exactly the child that I was davening for. You know, this is El Hamelach Hazel Lohit Palalna, right? This was not the leader that we looked for. Vayas Chayel, Vayas Hamalek, Vayatzel Yisrael Miyatzoseu. This you can't take away. We're going to get into Hamalek, of course, much more next week. But he's able to, you know, cause the Jewish people some important victories. Now, the house of Shaul, as follows. Vayhi b'nei Shaul, Yonatan Yishvim al Kishua. Shem Shtevenotav, Bechira Mirav, Tana Michal. We're going to meet all these people in much more significant ways going forward. Shaul's three sons, Yonatan, Yishvi, Malkishua. There's some question. We know he had another son, Ishboshet. Is Ishboshet the synonymous with Yishvi? Is Ishboshet too young to be recorded here? That issue is debated. Michal and Mirav. V'shem Eshet Shaul, Achinoam bat Achimatz. V'shem Shar Tzva'o, Aviner ben Ner, Dod Shaul, his first cousin, who is Aviner ben Ner, V'kish Avi Shaul, ben Ner Avi Avner ben Aviel. So Aviel is a patriarch of the family, has two sons, Kish and Ner. I charted this out for you. Kish has a son, Shaul, Ner has a son, Avner. You see that they're first cousins. Shaul is married to Achinoam bat Achimatz, and they have five children, Yonatan, Yishvi, Malkisho. Yonatan is the only one that's made a significant impact in the narrative so far. Both Merav and Michal will very much become part of the story. V'atiyah milchamah chazakal plishtim kol yamei Shaul, v'ra'a Shaul kol ish gibor v'chol ben chayil, v'ya'asfuhu elav. Shaul saw every warrior-like man, every soldier, and he gathered that person to him. So this is, of course, exactly what Shmuel warned the people about in the Mishpat HaMelech, right? That he's going to impress your sons into military service. And that's clear enough. But there's a much deeper point being made here. Because remember, up until this point, Shaul had a very small to no standing army. Right. Remember, the Plishtim came with innumerable numbers of soldiers. That's exactly actually the way the Davi says. You couldn't even count how many soldiers they had. They had 30,000 chariots, 6,000 elite horsemen, and, you know, infantry was only in the hundreds of thousands, what the Navi said. And Shaul, at the time, was keeping a standing army of some 3,000. So what one has here is a dramatic policy change in terms of national security policy. What's he now doing? He's gathering an enormous army. So Shaul, in terms of, you know, his thinking and his outlook, is in a very different place. And pay careful attention to the language of the Navi. Ask yourself, why is Shaul gathering all of these soldiers? So of course, you could read the pasuk and say, what do you mean? But the question is that it's for the war against the Plishtim. Okay, fine. It's an explanation. I think there's more to it than that, actually. Read the pasuk very carefully. V'ra'a Shaul kol ish gibor v'chol ben chayil v'ya'asfuhu elav. And he gathered those people, the ish gibor, the ben chayil, to him. Okay? The Navi uses the personal pronoun. In every authoritarian state, there's always two armed forces. There's the standing army, and then there's the Revolutionary Guard, the Palace Guard, right? Different names. Every society has this. Right? And what's the concern? The concern is that, you know, the standing army is going to carry out whatever the policy is. But in terms of a personal guard, right, the leader has to be concerned for himself. So what's interesting is that Shaul, Navi is describing him as vayasfu elav. He's gathering soldiers to himself. Sense of vulnerability here. Making sure that he's surrounded, right? And what's really interesting is, when I take this diuk and this inference one step further, is that this appears in a different paragraph, right? The previous pasuk, which ends in a stuma, so it's like, you know, basically the Navi's way of establishing some kind of a paragraph, described his military leader, Avner Bener. That's the Sar Tzava, right? So if it's part of the army, who should be gathering these people? Just ask him. Yeah. It's interesting that Shaul is picking out people. I ask who he loves. Why isn't Avner recruiting him? Right? If it's, you know, the standing military. So it seems to me that the Ruach Ra'ah that we're going to meet in the later chapters, we talk about the paranoia that eventually sets in, and will characterize the rest of Shaul's behavior, especially as it relates to David. Arvin was alluding to some of this earlier. This, to me, is that first inkling that Shaul is starting to become concerned, a little paranoid for himself. Avner Bener, you can have the army, but I'm not going to leave my own safety, my own protection to you. Yes. So hands.
So it's interesting that
Yeah. So again, I think you have a sense of a person who feels, you know, besieged, starting to feel that way, you know, in any event. And the question is going to become one of survival. And from, you know, from this point on, kind of like the ultimate morality is going to be, you know, his own survival. That becomes the, you know, if you can call it that, the overriding moral principle. And everything else falls by the wayside. So you go from somebody who is Bachur Vatov, Mishichmo V'mala Gavo Mikol Ha'am, to somebody who, you know, sees survival as his, you know, raison d'etre. And he's going to be willing to do anything to ensure his survival. Now here's the interesting thing. Next chapter we're going to get into the story of Amalek. There's a lot more to say, but I'll oversimplify for now just to further this one point. Who does Shaul save? You know, he massacres all the children. That's okay. But who does he save? Can't bring himself to kill the king. That's a window into his soul. That's an insight. There's an identification
there. Kill a whole town of
it's not a moral. No, we're going to get to it. Right? But no, that's a good... that's exactly my point. You know, you can slaughter the innocent Kohanim of Nov because, hey, they abetted my enemy. They unwittingly gave David a, you know, a little bit of bread and the Cher of Goliath. You know, we're going to get there. Right? The point is, you know, for now, let's keep it to Agag for a second. Right? The survival of the king. I will not be the agent of the destruction. Yeah, I'll say to Shmuel, yeah, I mean, listen to what you said. I destroyed Amal. I think that's important to him. I think that speaks to his mentality. Yes, Gila. Exactly right. And we've all heard different iterations of expressions of how power changes people. But the way that I like to say it, it becomes its own logic. And the idea of maintaining it becomes the overriding principle. And it's a very fascinating thing to watch. And this is a case study, you're absolutely right, because it involves somebody who, in terms of his predilections, his predispositions, and not somebody who was ever interested. Right? Even after his, you know, coronation ceremony, the man just goes home. But you give it enough time, and especially the threat on the outside, and all of a sudden it's like you're dealing with a different person. Literally. And that tells you something obviously about Shaul, but Gil, I would challenge you to think about it more in terms of the human condition. I think it tells you something about people. And a person who achieves a certain kind of a station, however reluctant or hesitant, or in Shaul's case, reticent he was, truly, authentically, how that changes. And maintaining that station becomes literally, you know, the only an overriding principle of a person's life. And so that... we put it back in terms of Yonatan. Right? Shaul identifies the violation of his oath, some kind of challenge to his power. So he's willing to kill his obvious and rightful heir, the one who's truly, you know, capable. Yonatan is... struck us as nothing if not courageous and capable and competent and brave. And, you know, Shaul puts him in front of the nation and says, did you do it? And he says, guilty as charged. He has every excuse in the book. I wasn't there. The whole thing was crazy. You know, give me clemency on behalf of the acts performed on the nation, you know, on behalf of the nation. Give me a reduced sentence. Hineni amut. Right? But Shaul, threat to my authority?
You don't see Shaul just back into a corner? I mean, let's say it this way, that the oath for the war is a kind of standard kind of a, you know, get God on our side for fighting. Right? So we'll do an extra act of piety so that we, you know, the recognition that, that it's not the fighting itself that, that wins, it's that God's hand helps you to win.
By us not eating.
By us not eating, we're showing our piety and our faith in God and all that kind of stuff. And we're doing, he's making the right move, so to speak, even if it turns out not to be the right, but you know, from a,
that this is what he was thinking. Okay, we'll go. Let's go in that direction.
And then it backfires. But now he's back into a corner. So what's he supposed to do? You know, I mean, Khatati, I mean, that's, you know, there's a very few people who can take that extreme step and say, I blew it. I mean, you haven't seen a president say that in a long time, you know, on any side of the fence. Nobody, you know, I mean, it's just an impossible kind of a position to be put in. So he's back into the corner. So he says, okay, we have to, you know, find somebody who's going to take the fall for it. With whatever reluctance he might not show, but I mean, he's back into the corner. He can't, you know, he can't fight his way out of it. He can't figure a way out of it. Just the same way that Yitzhak didn't figure a way out of it. I mean, there's a precedent for that kind of thing. You back yourself into a corner and there's nobody to pull you out. I mean, I was thinking, where's Shmuel in all this, you know? Why is there somebody there who can say something, you know? And by the way, I mean, the thing with the Giburim, I mean, there's no evidence that Shaul used his contrary against Avner, right? Avner was his guy. I mean, his uncle, his cousin, whatever.
No question.
So it's not like we're seeing here the division into two segments, you know?
The question is, what was he preparing for? It's true. He didn't activate the guy.
Yeah, I mean, he was the leader. Nobody else had, I mean, Avner hadn't taken a leadership position. He was, you know, just the guy executing.
I just wonder to what extent with this, you know, the Gibor Chayil and the Yish Gibor and the Ben Chayil, to what extent is this for the army, to what extent is this for his protection?
I mean, it looks here like for the army. I mean, it's.
But yes, in a different paragraph than Avner. That's what I wonder about.
Yeah.
That's what I wonder about.
I mean, it's getting ready for the next set of stories of fighting and stuff. You know.
Right. One way of looking at it is just for the battles against the Plishtim.
Yeah.
And again, then it's kind of strange that he's the one that's recruiting the army.
Again, he's taking the job seriously in that sense. And, you know,
you're saying that wouldn't fall into the purview of the Sar Tzava, let's say.
So the Sar Tzava, you're giving Sar Tzava too much authority.
Maybe that becomes an interesting thing in its own right. Right. He'll be the Sar Tzava, but at the end of the day, you know,
yeah.
I'll be the commander in chief.
Well, he's got the responsibility. He's still, I mean, when they do fight against, you know, whoever they're fighting against, it's always Shaul fighting against.
Yeah.
You know, occasionally it's a sortie or something like that. I mean, even Yonatan, it's just sort of a side battle.
Yeah.
You
know? Yeah. That's
Shaul is the one who's bearing the responsibility. Everybody's looking at him, and he's still. The Roland King means he's the chief fighter.
I'm sure
you
say
he's not doing much else otherwise. You know, means, you know.
That's for sure.
Well, there's a role that we call for at this point. So,
yeah, Mike.
So, an interesting like creative moment is Vata'orna versus Vatir'ena, and the idea of light, sort of his eyes lit up, which you were sort of saying is kind of the physical, you know, just the rejuvenation of
right.
The spirit. But also Renee to be able to see, but I think that's either T or Creed. And it's because in this moment, it's coupled with an insight about his father. He sees in that moment that his dad has like a hard etaham, right? That he's like made them trouble. And so I think that insight on Yontan's part is one that he immediately turns into a defiance. He's very brazen. Not only does he sort of even the language of like ta'amti, like it was like the little bit of a taste, and so, you know, I guess I'll die. All of that language is sort of like, you know, here I am, insignificant nothing, come at me.
So you assume, it's the first part, what you said, I think I agree with wholeheartedly. I think that from this point on, Yonatan sees his father in a completely different light. That I'll agree with. The Hinani Amud, I took a less brazen reading of. I think he was just saying, okay, well, you know, you're the king, if this is your decision, Hinani Amud. You know, I tasted the dvash, it's true. If this is your decision, then your decision has been rendered. So I interpret that less brazen. But I would agree that the seeds of Yonatan's support for David as the true and rightful Mashiach Hashem that we'll see are definitely planted here. He sees his father's irrationality and his weakness and his lack of judgment in a critical, pressured moment. And I think he sees that as his loyalty to his father. I don't think that in any way it reveals itself yet, but I think his loyalty to his father, who was prepared to kill him over, completely absurd, reason. And again, I'm not saying that for Yonatan, his support of David is just a personal thing. I think he truly sees David as the one who God wants to be the leader of the Jewish people. But the idea that he was going to somehow defend his father's throne at all costs, I think at this point, there's just no way that's going to happen. He's seen his father at his worst, for sure, at this moment.
Isn't he responsible, though, for undermining his dad when he says that, look how well your body responds to this divash, and saying out loud in front of them that my father has caused trouble upon the
land.
And
but again, that wasn't in front of his father. That was just...
That was in front of the soldiers.
Yeah, there was just, he's... In the way that it is, he had, some large group of people, right? At this point, it's thousands of people. Yonatan sticks his staff, and then the guy next to him says, did you hear about the Shavua? And he says, what a crazy idea. So it was certainly a moment of indiscretion in that regard, but I don't see Yonatan as, somehow, insidiously spreading that idea. I think it's, an instinctive reaction. In the moment, achar v'atar, this is an act of insanity. How would this possibly help us destroy the Plishtim? I don't say this is v'yikach Korach, that he goes around the rest of the night saying that my father's, incompetent. So I wouldn't take it quite that far, but at the same time, I think that, Yonatan's true feelings certainly were revealed in that moment. It was what they would call now a hot mic moment, right? that was the way he really thought. That didn't go through the press secretary's office. Achara v'yatara. So this is, the moment of disgrace to my father. I think, if anything, I see the Hinani Amud as a way of maybe trying to repair that a little bit and saying, okay, you're the king and you get to decide. I'm prepared to die if that's what you think is necessary. But the people, again, just, will not allow that to take place. Because it just involves such a, literally, a chilul Hashem, an incredible desecration of God's name, that somebody who is the vehicle for divine victory, clearly divinely inspired victory, should die with something completely intolerable to the nation. And the nation just overruled Shaul at this stage of the game. So, yeah, next week, of course, the famous chapter of Amalek. We didn't quite time it for Parsha Zachor, but not that far off, calendrically. Just continue to think about Agag, think about Shaul's sense of a besieged king. And there's obviously much more to the story than that. But, if Shmuel has already said to Shaul that there's no way your monarchy is going flat because of his cracking under the pressure in Gilgal, as we talked about 2 weeks ago, this will be, of course, the final nail in the, Shaul coffin, and from there we'll be on, really to David, and just, the story of Shaul from this point on will be the, utter disintegration of his monarchy, in both the political sense, but also in the spiritual sense, and even in the psychological sense, watching him just completely fall apart, the Ruach Ra'ah. So the story of the battle against Amalek next week, and then again the emergence of David shortly thereafter. Okay, everybody have a good night. Thanks for allowing for the rescheduling for Tuesday night. Stay warm, stay safe.